we're up to, like, I don't remember where we are. Parable of Mustard Seed, if you got it. Mark 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Thanks, Ed. That would be perfect. Great. Blake called, I don't know what day, about asking to pray. Yeah, I find it fascinating how God works things out, you know, and where we are today just isn't coincidental. And, of course, it's not just for Blake or for Lindsay or for their family. It's for all of us. But as we get past the parable of a mustard seed, the rest of the chapter, you know, is pretty applicable to what they're dealing with, but what we're all dealing with. So let me give you a little reminder. You know, the crowds around Jesus are like massive at this point in time, right? So much so that at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus has to get in a boat just to separate himself from the people. And, you know, the acoustic effects of the water and the natural banking of the shoreline gives him the ability to talk to more people. But there's something going on here that I don't want you to miss. A lot of the people were following Jesus for the miracles and for the spectacular things that are going on. And one of the things by Jesus being able to pull off into the boat is that he was able to get a little separation with people, and the people had to sit there and listen to him teach. And see, the reason I think it's important for us to recognize that, and Jesus knew that his message is more important than his miracles. And miracles don't save. Miracles don't bring forgiveness. Miracles don't make us new creations in Christ. The gospel does that. And so it's us putting our faith in the words of Jesus that does those things. And that's going to be the theme as we work our way through today. Us putting our faith into the words of Jesus that brings about newness of life and the sanctified life and all the things that we walk in as Christian people. Now the miracles of Jesus are awesome. Because they authenticate Jesus' message and it gets people's attention and all that. But many times we get too caught up in the miracles and all that kind of stuff. Jesus wants to sow the Word of God in these people's life. And remember, when we started chapter 4 a couple weeks ago, we saw the parable of the sower and the seed, right? Where Jesus says you just sow the seed and then the sower sows the seed, and the seed being the Word of God, and it produces a crop. Remember, too, we talked about what a parable is. A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, right? Parable, it comes from two words. One word meaning para, which means come alongside, and balos, which means to throw. So the word parable means to throw alongside. So what Jesus is doing with parables is he's taking something physical that the people are very familiar with, related to their daily lives, and he's laying alongside a spiritual truth, in order that people can better comprehend the spiritual truth. So I wanted to reiterate that, because as of today, we kind of move on from the parables. So we saw the parable of the sower and the seed in early chapter 4. Then we saw in 21 up to 25, where he said, you know, you don't light a light and put it under a basket. No, you light a light so it can shine. Light a light so it can shine. And then last week, too, we talked in 26, the parable of the growing seed, and, you know, where the Word of God has power in and of itself that produces fruit in a person's life. And today we come to a famous parable, verse 30, parable of mustard seed. Here, let's just read that parable, just a couple verses. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Then he said, Jesus, of course, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Oh, here, let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for coming on this earth to be able to teach us like this. Lord, I pray that we would have real listening ears this morning, ears to hear. We'd have a soft heart, and that you would plant your word deep inside of us. And we know, Lord, that it's going to produce a fruit inside of us. So that's what we want. So may your spirit be our teacher today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So a very simple parable, really, but it's got two main applications. So I'm going to give them both to you, and then I'm going to probably end with the caveat. You study and figure out which one you believe is what Jesus is wanting us to really understand about this. The first and most common interpretation of this parable is it's speaking about good growth. It speaks to how this little mustard seed grows into a large tree, if you will. Mine says a big herb. And with large branches, though, and the branches were so strong and mature that the birds of the air were able to nest in them. And so those who hold that view believe that Jesus is communicating that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin very small, you know, 12 disciples, and experience great growth. There's millions of people who follow Jesus today. And the church then becomes a safe haven. That's people nesting in its tree, and then the age will close, and then Jesus will come back. And so they regard this parable as a beautiful picture of the church growing so large, and it provides a refuge for the entire world. Now that's one. I'd kind of like to believe that to be true, but I kind of lean a little bit more to the second one, and again, I'll let you kind of work your way through it to find out. Others interpret this parable as more of a warning. They say that this parable speaks of bad growth because mustard plants were bushes. They never grew into big old whopping trees. They never grew into branches that were so big that the birds of the air could really nest in them because they were smaller bushes. And so what they're saying, those people hold this view, is this tree, as it's grown, has produced abnormal growth. It's unnatural for it to be this size. They would say that what Jesus is teaching here is that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin small, and it's going to grow and have tremendous influence in the world, which is true. But they also say that through this, that the growth won't be accomplished through purity and holiness and faithfulness to God's word, but through compromise. That's how the church is going to grow. That's how the church is going to have that kind of influence in the world, is it's going to compromise its message. And that's what's going to bring all this kind of... And so as Christianity grows, then the birds of the air will lodge within. If you go back to, I think it's verse 15 in the other parable, it talks about the birds of the air being Satan. And so what it's saying is, as this tree grows unnaturally, then the birds of the air, evil, is going to come and lodge within it. It's going to have a home within it. So what Jesus is warning against here is false growth. It's whenever growth and size become more important to the body of Christ or a local church than holiness, than integrity, than faithfulness to the Word of God. And whenever that happens, what it's saying here is Satan will flock to it and build nests within it. He's going to make himself a home in an environment like that. And as we look at our world today, not just today, but in the past times, we see that mentality within Christianity. Think of the numbers of issues that we deal with as a church, as a body of Christ, where we have to walk and tiptoe around or walk very carefully around. The whole issue of homosexuality, we got to walk very carefully around. The whole issue about abortion, we got to walk very carefully around. All these issues. In fact, in some ways, just talking about sin, we have to walk very careful. Because after all, we want people to feel good when they come to church. We don't want to walk out of here feeling a little bit, well, that wasn't the most edifying message. No, we're talking about what God thinks. And God thinks if we're walking the wrong way, then we need to be corrected. And yet the church today, if we're not careful, has leaned more toward, we want people to feel good about themselves. Even if they're screwing up. Even if they're not following God. Because after all, we don't want them to get all bummed out about things. And so we've seen compromise in the church. So those who hold to this believe that that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. That the church has grown to a big influential size, but it's not influencing the world in the right way. A friend of a friend of a friend kind of thing kind of called me, it's been a little bit ago, and asked me to meet with this friend of theirs, couple who was dealing with marital issues. So I went over and sat and talked with them, and they go to a church, and I asked them, why don't you meet with your pastor or your pastoral staff or whatever? And they said this, our church is more interested in growing than it is to helping us through our marriage issues. We don't have anybody to talk to. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, But there are situations like that where the church is so interested in how do we get bigger, how do we have bigger this, greater that, and they're missing what Jesus is feels is most important, is us growing in our faith. And I'm not against growth numerically, but Jesus is more interested in spiritual growth, amen? Isn't that what he's looking for? For us to grow deep into the Word of God and grow deep into him. So those who hold to this believe that that is what Jesus is wanting to communicate, that in this kind of world, the devil's having a ball. He's come along taking over the top branches, and Jesus is simply telling us, hey, don't be surprised when this kind of thing comes, but you stay busy about my business, and I'll take care of the growth in your church. I'll take care of the growth in the body of Christ. So both interpretations, I think, have validity. Again, I'll leave it up to you to try to work through it and come to an understanding as to what you believe God would want you to learn in there. Verse 33 then, it says, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, Mark gives us four parables. If you go over to Matthew, you see a whole bunch of more. So who knows how many that day parables Jesus spoke. But a couple of things I want to just quickly point out there. Notice in the 33, it says that Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So what limited Jesus from teaching them more? The people's willingness to sit and listen. The people's desire to hear what God had to say. That's the only thing, and I think it's true today. There's so much that God wants to show us, so much that God wants to do in our lives, so much that He wants to work out in our lives, and yet in some ways we're kind of, I just want to live my own life. I just want to do my own thing. I'll go to church on Sunday, but you know, about 5 o'clock, leave me alone, I'm just going to go about my day. And I think if we're not careful, we're like verse 33, that Jesus desires to speak the word to us, but we limit him because he only tells us what we're willing to hear, and then we turn on. The second thing in 34, but without a parable, he didn't speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained, and I like that, he explained all things to them. There's a lot of things that we can be confused about biblically. And a lot of voices in the world saying, I speak for God. Don't miss 34. When you're alone with God, he'll reveal himself to you. I really want to encourage you, man. Spend time alone with God. Just you and God. Just push away all the other stuff. You push away the commentaries. Push away all this stuff. And just you and God. God's your teacher, right? The Holy Spirit of God reveals himself to you. So let's go into 35 then. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Starting at 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now when he had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, which would be the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. 40. But Jesus said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So let's walk our way quickly through that. Notice in verse 36, when it says that in the middle there, they took him along in the boat as he was. I think what this is referring to is, you remember Jesus out anchored in this little boat, all these people around. It meant that when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, they just pulled up anchor and went. They didn't go back on the shore, minister to the multitudes. They didn't go pick up their supplies or anything that was laying on the shore. They just pulled up anchor and, okay, let's go. I find it fascinating, though, that Jesus is going to allow a storm to arise immediately after this whole day of Bible teaching. Again, we only get a glimpse of it in Mark chapter 4, all the parables that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus was saying that day. But what he's going to do, or what he had been doing, is showing them all day long how to trust him, how to hear his voice, how powerful he was. And now I think what Jesus is saying as he gets in that boat and says, let's go, is he's saying, okay, classroom time is done. You spent all day listening to me, probably nodding your head and saying, yeah, okay, that's cool. That's good. Parable sower, awesome. The parable of the mustard seed, okay, good. And just say, yeah, good, Jesus, go get him. And now he's saying, okay, classroom work's over. Now it's time to put what you've learned to the test. And so he's going to watch and see how the disciples walk out what they've just heard. I think that's what this 35 to 41 is all about, the practical side. When I was in college, one of the things that I was able to do is the classroom side of things. I had what I went through, not to get into it, but what I went through had an element of classroom work, and then you had to go into lab because, you know, you had to kind of learn, okay, well, how does all this stuff fit together? Well, the classroom had a whole one side of it, but if you didn't understand how this all applied, it didn't do you any good to go out there and try to build anything. If you remember, I kind of went to engineering school. So, you know, you don't have no idea what that meant until you could practically utilize it in your life. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, okay, you've heard all this teaching. Now, let's see. How do you respond when the storms of life come? And that's what's going to happen. So after all this teaching comes testing. It always works that way. So Jesus grabs his pillow, heads to the back of the boat. You see it there? Wherever it is, he says that in verse 38. He's going to wait and see how are the disciples going to handle this little storm that comes up. And he knows these guys are going to freak out. And so he's going to use the storm to build in them faith. To build in them trust. Because don't forget, Jesus knows what's ahead for these guys. Jesus knows not one day soon. He's dying. He's going up to heaven. And these guys are going to be ones have to take this on. So he says, during this time, I'm going to build into you faith and trust because things are going to be tough when I'm gone. And you're going to have to walk this out. See why he allows things in our life? Same reasons. So try to picture this in your mind as we work our way through this story. Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and there's a flotilla, if you will, of little boats around them, and they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee together during the night, right? Now remember, where they are in the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're setting sail for the eastern side, which is called the Gadareans. Put it in your mind, Indianapolis, okay? Think Indianapolis. They're at Zionsville, and they're coming here. And so they've got to cross the Sea of Galilee to get from Zionsville, a 5-mile trip about from Zionsville, about coming to this side of Indianapolis. That's what they're going to do. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles top to bottom, 8 miles side to side, but it's 700 feet below sea level. And it's located in a subtropical climate. They grow bananas and mangoes and those kind of things. You Mexicans would feel really good there. You know, you kind of be right at home there. I just wanted to, you know, you guys would do good there. But just north of the Sea of Galilee is what's called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet above sea level. So the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below. Mount Hermon's 9,200 feet above, snow-capped year-round. So when the warm air comes off the Mediterranean Sea, it hits the cold air of Mount Hermon, and as it heads toward the Sea of Galilee, there's this valley. It's in a valley. There's this funnel of mountains, and so the warm air hits the cold air and then zooms right down over the Sea of Galilee. Huge waves, monstrous waves, and the waves are really tight to each other because the Sea of Galilee is very shallow. So here are these guys getting in this boat, experienced fishermen, right? And they got to go from Zionsville to Greenfield. Well, the wind's coming from the north, so as they turn their boat to the side, the wind's going to come at them from the side, and the water's just pelting them. And they're thinking, this is a problem. We're going to die here. And he's sleeping. So keep that in your mind as we work these through. Okay? So there comes a point in time that the disciples, I think, had to make a big decision as they're walking their way across. The storm has come up. Here they're taking on water. Now they can either turn their boat and go further south, because then they would go with the wind. They wouldn't be crossing it. They'd be going with the wind, and they could make it. But they wouldn't go where Jesus told them they were supposed to go. Or they think, we're going to die here. And I always wonder in my mind when I read this thing, how did they decide who was going to go wake up Jesus? You know, how long did it take for them? No, you do it. Uh-uh, I ain't doing it. No, you do it. Oh, no, we'll go together. Okay. You know, I mean, you just wonder what was going on. And they go in and they're just drenched. And there's Jesus just curled. You've got that in your mind. Jesus just curled up, snuggling, holding on to his little blankie and pillow and just sleeping away. Perfect peace. Take note of what Jesus says. 38. Well, here, let's read a little bit of it. 37, so a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it's already filling. But he was in the stern, again, the back, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, notice what they say. You see it? Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? I find that fascinating, that that's what they said. It wasn't so much Jesus helping them. They didn't think that Jesus cared about them. They think that Jesus is unaware of their situation. See, they followed Jesus' command. Now they find themselves in a heap of trouble because of following Jesus' command. And Jesus is oblivious to their problem. Jesus is oblivious to the plight. Now, is that true? No, not true at all. Jesus knew exactly what was going to go on before they even left the beach. But see, that's the point of this little story, as Jesus is wanting to teach him an important lesson. And that's the point of storms in our life too. There are lessons that we're going to learn. There are truths that are going to come alive to us. So when Jesus is awake, then what are they going to do? 39, he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So just as Jesus spoke the world into existence, he now speaks to his creation, and creation yields to his voice. And notice the result. The wind ceased and a great calm. The tense in the Greek indicates that this happened immediately, that as soon as Jesus spoke, the wind stopped and the sea was calm. And if you're on the water and the wind has been blowing for any amount of time, and the wind stops blowing, it takes a while for the waves to calm down. Not in this case. As soon as Jesus spoke, the wind stopped and the sea went completely calm. You think about a Twilight Zone moment? There it was. Again, put your mind, these guys are drowned. I mean, not literally, but they're on the side of the boat, just water dripping off their noses and everything. And all of a sudden it stops and they look over at that guy and say, "Who is that anyway? Ooh, it's God right here." I think that's awesome. And so as you can imagine, Jesus didn't let this opportunity pass without teaching them. And so verse 40, he says to them, "Why are you so fearful?" What a good question. Don't you have faith and belief that I have everything under control? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't you really believe that God has everything under control? Because if you do, there won't be fear there. There may be, "I don't understand entirely, and I'm a little puzzled by this," but there won't be fear. So the first question involved fear. The second one, how is it that you have no faith? There's a connection between fear and faith. When we have no faith, there will always be fear. But when we're exercising faith, there will always be peace, right? So apparently, they lacked a few faith in a few areas. One, as I think they lacked faith in the example of the Lord. Was Jesus freaking out, running around like his head was cut off when the storm was happening? No, he was at perfect peace. He wasn't worried about that little boat sinking. He was sacked out in the back, sleeping on a pillow. And so I think the disciples need to have that kind of faith in the example of the Lord. He was resting quietly, perfect peace, despite the storm that's raging around him. That's my prayer for Blake and Lindsay. That's my prayer for you, because I know a number of you are walking through real challenging times right now. That's my prayer for you, that in the middle of the storm that you're dealing with right now, you can be like Jesus. Perfect peace. Doesn't mean the storm's not real. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But you can still have perfect peace. Another thing is, I think they didn't put their faith in the presence of Jesus, because Jesus was with them right in the middle of the storm. And if God is with you, what's there to fear? We need to recognize Jesus is always with us, right? "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's what Jesus says. And he won't, even in the most intense of storms. The last point, I think, and the one I really want to land on for just a little bit, is apparently I think they lack faith in the word of the Lord. Now, for that to happen, you got to go back to verse 35. Look back at verse 35. And remember, Jesus finishes teaching. He's standing on the boat with his guys. He says, okay, read it with me. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Right? Isn't that what it says? Let's go over to the other side. Jesus did not say, "Let's go halfway over the Sea of Galilee and drown." That isn't what he said. "Hey, fellas, I think it's a good idea. Let's go over there and then let's let the boat sink. We'll figure out how we get home from there." That isn't what he said. He said, "Fellas, we're going to go to the other side." And so what he's trying to communicate to these guys is, you can trust that you're going to make it. Even though the storm come, in the midst of the challenge, you can say, "But I know what Jesus said. Hold on. We can't perish here. It's not possible. Why? Jesus told me it's not possible. He said, you're going to make it to the other side. And that's the kind of faith Jesus challenges on him on in verse 40, right? That's what he's saying. Why are you not taking me at my word? I said, fellas, let's go over there. So we're going to make it. Now, in the journey, there may be some hiccups. There may be some things that come our way that we're not expecting. But we can't get so freaked out like these guys did. Remember back what they say to him in 38. Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm perishing here? Oh, absolutely he cares. He's allowing the storm for a reason, though, to build up your faith, to make you strong. For a few reasons. And a couple reasons I thought of. Maybe you can think of a whole lot more than that. But here's a couple reasons I thought of. One is that we can be an example to everybody around us that in the midst of the storm I have peace. Because they're watching. Because they recognize that they have the same kind of storms in their life and they're freaking out. And so why aren't they acting the same way I'm acting when they lost their job? Why aren't they acting the same way I'm acting when the girlfriend came up to me and said, I never want to talk to you again? Why aren't they acting that way? What's different about them? And see, what that's going to do is you cause them to think their God's real. Their God provides them the things that they need to get through, and I need to know that God. That's one reason. Also, I think God allows the storms because some lessons are only learned in the storm. I wish it was different than that, but God knows. And He knows that some lessons are only learned in the storm. And I think if we ran around, we'd all say, you know, I probably grew the most during this challenging time in my life. And none of us volunteer for it, but God says, that's what I'm going to use to make you look more like Jesus. And that's what He wants. Right? When I gave my life to Jesus, I said, God, my life's not my own. Okay, I accept that. Whatever you need to do in my life, I accept. And that may include challenging times. Because, God, I know all you want to do is use me for your glory in this world. And you want me to be in the likeness of Jesus. And so the things you're going to allow into my life are going to shape me into the likeness of Jesus. And so God allows storms. I lost my engineering job. All these storms that go through our lives. And we think, oh, this is the most terrible thing in the world. And God's saying, no, that's the best thing in the world. Okay, your girlfriend broke up with you. He's got a better woman for you. The woman for you. And that's my testimony. Because I thought I had the woman, and she decided she didn't want to be around me anymore. God knew Sandy, and I had no idea who Sandy was at the time. But He said, Toby, you're freaking out thinking you've lost the most important thing in your world. You have no idea what I have for you. Get your eyes off of that. Get your eyes on me, is what He's trying to say. I'm using the storm in your life. The other thing I want you to think about as we, you know, just kind of wrap this up is that storms of life aren't necessarily the result of sin, right? There will be people who'll tell you that. Oh, there'll be big churches who'll tell you that. So what's wrong? What'd you do wrong? The disciples were perfectly in the will of God when they were in that boat, weren't they? That's what the Bible says. Jesus said in 35, let's go, fellas, let's go. We're going from Zionsville to Greenfield. Let's do it. They're perfectly in the will of God, and here comes this storm, and it's a big one. So we got to, sometimes, okay, we have to step back and say, Lord, maybe there is sin, we got to deal with that. But not always. Some storms come because God says, that's what I want to use in your life to make you more like me. And that's what I'm going to use in your life to make your light shine for me. And when we were praying for Blake and Lindsay, that came strong in my mind, in my heart. Last week and this week, they're going to be in places that they never would be otherwise. And so are you when you go through the challenges. So was Carolyn when she was going through her cancer. So was Angel when she was going through her cancer, right? And so are you when you go through your challenging times. Even the unemployment line, as much as none of us want to be there. So like the disciples, I think what God's wanting us to recognize here is that we need to put our faith in His Word. So let me back up. Let me wrap it here, okay? For some of you, you haven't been with us as we've walked through all of Mark, chapter 4. Chapter 4 starts with God saying, Jesus saying, hey, sow the Word. The seed is my Word. You just sow it. There's power in my word. And he talks through that. And then he gets to, okay, now you've received my word, let your light shine. Remember Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, okay? Don't hide it, let the light shine. And then he goes into the parable of the growing seed. Jesus saying, hey, just sow the word. The word in and of itself brings fruit. Remember we talked last week about the farmer sowing the word and going to sleep. He didn't do it, God did it. God brought the growth. And then we get to the mustard seed, and if you hold to the first parable, a part of the interpretation of the mustard seed in particular, it's just saying God's going to use that and grow and be an influence in the world. And so we get to the end here, 35, and he says, okay, here's the test. You believe in the Word of God. You know there's power in the Word of God. So when the test comes, are you going to be faithful to my word to say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know you're here with me, and I know you're here for me, and I know you're going to use this for your glory, and I believe, right here in this moment, I believe. That's what Jesus wants from these guys now. That's what he wants from us. For us to be able to stand up in the midst of it, just like Moses did when he was helping the Israelites leave Egypt. Remember, they get up against the Red Sea, they're trapped. Here comes the Egyptian army, most powerful army in the world, and all the people turn on Moses and say, why'd you bring us here? God purposely put them there to show off for them. You want power? Here's power, baby. And what I love about that story is all the people are griping and complaining to Moses, and this is the Toby paraphrase. Moses stands up in the middle of the people and says, you know what? I don't know what's happening, but I believe God right here, right now. And he stands in front of all those millions of people and says, you watch God, because he promised that he was going to get us into the promised land. That's what he's asking for here in this story. That's what kind of faith he's asking for us, that we can stand up, that Blake Blair can stand up in his family and say, I don't know what's happening, but I believe God right here, right now. Watch God move now. That's what he's saying to you. That's what he's saying to me. There's power in that. There's hope in that. There's an example in that. Amen? That's the faith that God wants. Now, I'm just using Blake and Lindsay, but I know you. There's many of us going through the storm. Some of them, man, we're bailing water. And we're just like the disciples here would say, Jesus, don't you care? What about me now? Well, what happened? And Jesus would turn to us with gentleness, with grace, and say, verse 40, child, why are you so fearful? What are you afraid of? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you believe me? Don't you believe me when I say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Why do you feel alone when you're laying in your bed and you're crying, wishing you had a mate? Why do you turn to your spouse and say, I don't understand why we can't have kids? Why are you afraid in that place? Don't you believe me when I say that I'm going to get you to the other side? When I say that you're justified as you put your faith in me, that I'm going to see you all the way through, that one day you and I are going to be forever in eternity together? Why are you afraid? Maybe I'm not living up to my expectations, and maybe I'm not good enough to go to heaven when I die. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of dying? See, all these things Jesus would turn to us and say, why are you afraid of what happens in my debt situation? Don't you remember that I said I'd take care of you? Okay, maybe we have to adjust our spending a little bit. Maybe we have to do those kind of things. Sure we do. But why are you afraid? I'm raising teenagers. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the world that they're going to grow up into. I'm afraid of you young guys, and I got my eye on you, every one of you. There's so much to be afraid of. So much in this world, isn't there? Who knows if 9/11's happening right now and we're sitting here? Who knows? Who knows what's in front of us? We don't know. But I believe God, just like Blake said. I'm so blessed. I believe God. And so here's what I think, and here's what I was so blessed by Blake and Lindsay and Mike and Beth and all of them being here, standing up here and saying, you know what, we believe God, and we want you to believe God with us. See, I need you to remind me. I need you to remind me. Because there's times I get my eyes off of God and I get my eyes on my own issues. And I need you to come alongside and say, remind me, Toby, don't forget what God said here. That He loves your kids. He's going to take care of your kids. Amen? That's the heart of this. So as storms come, we have a choice. We can run around crazy thinking, well, this is terrible. This is the worst thing in the world. Or we can turn and say, God, I believe you now. I believe you right in this place. I got to admit, God, I don't particularly like this. You know, I'd like to win that lottery a couple weeks ago. I mean, I'd have probably each given you $3 or something. You know, I'm a pretty generous guy. You know, well, maybe $2.50. But, you know, and God says, no, that's not for you. I want you to live independence of me. It's like, okay, God, I accept the fact that things are going to be a little challenging when it comes to that. But I believe you now. Yeah? You hear the heart of this? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to spend time in your word. Being reminded of not only who you are, but what you've said. Lord, I'm thankful that we're people of your word. We're a church of your word. We're people of your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that we have a copy of your word right here in our laps that we can study and pore over and that you plant inside of us. And as we read, that you just do a mighty work inside of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that when the storms come, that we would be people of great faith and we could stand up and say, watch God now. This is a great opportunity for God to show His faithfulness, His power, His glory. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Last thing, I wanted to show you a verse. It's 1 Peter. I got to find it. Find 1 Peter. You know, it's toward the back. A couple books up from Revelation. Hang on, let me find it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, yeah. 1 Peter 1. If you found James, just keep going one more book, okay? It's in between that and 1 John, 2 John. I'm going to jump in a little bit, but I don't think I'm taking it out of context. Start with me in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6. You find it okay? I want you to put your own eyeballs on it. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness... Oh, wow. Sorry. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see the heart of it there in 7? So you've been grieved by various trials. But why? You see it in 7? That the genuineness of your faith, though tested by fire, may be found to bring out of you what? Praise. Honor, bring glory to God. That to me is why Jesus had those guys on that boat. That to me is why Jesus was sleeping in the boat. You know, the other thing I think of is this. Remember when Mary and Martha and Lazarus was dying and Mary and Martha said, hey, Jesus, come on, you can do this. And Jesus waited, what did he wait, 3 or 4 days? Why'd he wait? Why was he asleep? He could have stopped that storm hours before. I'm just going to wait. And so in the midst of our storm, we got to say, God's with us, God cares, but He's using the storm for a reason. Be faithful in the midst of it. Amen? Amen? Now, if you this kind of rang your bell somehow, and you want to talk, you want to pray, I mean, I'll sit right here. We have a place you can pray. So we'll just sing a worship song. I can't read my clock. How are we past, like, big time? Yeah, we'll just spend some time praying. Come up and we'll pray if you want. Okay? All right, Danny.
Used stood before creation.